If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 39 to 54. We will finish off chapter 4 this morning. And so I will read our text this morning, and then we'll ask God to bless our time in His Word, and then we will get into the exposition of the text. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." And after the 2 days, he went from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he had did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. And then he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. And while he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the morning that you have blessed us with thus far as we got to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you for what you have done for us and giving us this great gift of salvation in his name, Jesus Christ, that he died for all our sins, past, present, and future, and that we get to live in light of him for your glory according to your will by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. We are a people that are truly blessed, and help us not to lose sight of that. And as we come across a text such as this morning, we ask once again that you would have your way in us, that you would bless your word as it is being presented, that it is first found pleasing in your eyes, that you in turn would cause it to bless your people as well. And as we see here within your text that there is this theme of belief and what that means for us. And so we ask that you would cause your spirit to teach us new things and to illuminate your word to us, and that we can humbly submit ourselves to your glory and your lordship, which is found in Christ, and that we can live for him. So we ask that you would do all these things, not for our sake only, but for your glory. Amen. Well, if you were following along in our text here this morning, you would see that in verse 46, Jesus, as he is making his way down from Judea to Galilee, is what the beginning of chapter 4 tells us, that he makes his way back to Cana. And the Apostle John is making us very well aware that this is where he had performed his first sign, where he had turned water to wine, pointing us back to chapter 2. And if you remember what chapters 2, 3, and 4 are about, it is about this peculiar person who is none other than Jesus Christ, and he is explaining himself that he is making all things new, that there is going to be a new wedding, and that through that new wedding there is going to be a new temple that will be offered, which is his body, and that by a new wedding and his body being offered as a new temple, there will be a new birth that was happening in chapter 3. And by this new birth, you will be given eternal life. And as he is the last and greatest witness that God will send to his people, as what we see in chapter 3, verse 22 through 36, that now we are drawn to Christ being the last great witness and what this witness has to say in relation to the Father. And so as the Father has given all things to the Son, as what we see in verse 35 of chapter 3, we see in chapter 4 that John is telling us that Christ is the one who will give us living water if we would only ask. If we knew of the great salvation that God has been promising and the one who would give it, he would readily supply it. But not only living water, but the aspect of true and genuine worship where our sins would rightfully be atoned for and not just looking forward to a time when Passover lamb would no longer be needed. But in that worship where we are to worship God in spirit, in truth, we see from even last week that there was this harvest that we are called to be sowers and reapers. For as we've seen within the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, that this Samaritan woman, even though she had a very infant knowledge of who the Messiah would be, she had some perception that Jesus was no ordinary man. From the initial conversations, she perceived that he was a Jew, and as he had asked her for water, she had made mention that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But in their conversation, she also realizes that this is no mere Jew, that this is a person that aligns more with the likes of a prophet because he had told her all things that she had done. And even in light of all the things that she had done, Christ was not turning away from her and giving her his backside, but that he was ready to offer her living water. And so she kind of jest at the notion that, well, this Messiah is coming, and we know that he is going to come and declare all things to us. And in verse 26, Jesus emphatically tells her that he is the Messiah. And so the woman believed, and she went and told her friends, told her neighbors, told her family, told everybody in the city of Sychar that there is this man that they had to go out and see, and perhaps he is the Messiah. And so we are brought into the aspect of belief. And for anybody to recognize that Jesus is the last great witness, you would ultimately have to come to the conclusion that you would have to believe in who he says he is and how he has proclaimed himself. For we see in chapter 4, verse 44, that as Jesus was going down into Galilee, that there was no honor that was given to him. And so for us to remain in unbelief would be to not ascribe the honor that is due rightfully to the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so your sermon notes will have the giver of all things, which is our last aspect that Jesus gives to us, and that is belief. And as we have looked at our text from 39 through 54, we are going to be looking at 4 points. We are going to be looking at 4 points within these verses, and they're almost formed in a chiastic structure, where our first 2 points will be a witness that is leading to life and a witness that is leading to death. Our last 2 points will be Jesus' witness concerning man and then man's witness concerning who Jesus is. So there's a bit of a chiastic structure, but what we see at the beginning or at the middle of that chiastic structure is truly what verse 42 would tell us. That truly this one is the Savior of the world. And so let us look at our passage here this morning. Let us look at verses 39 through to 42. And some of your translations will have this as a separate paragraph. And we read in here that many of the Samaritans who came out from the city with the Samaritan woman believed in Jesus because of her words that she spoke as she bore witness or she bore testimony to who Christ was. Who Christ was, and what we see in verse 39, that she had told him all things. And we looked at this last time, that it was not just a celebration and saying that this person knows all the secret things and you need to come check him out, but that Jesus had offered her salvation in light of all the things that she had done. And so she was boasting in this one man. And as this Samaritan woman bore witness, this key word witness is very unique to the Gospel of John. If you guys have done a study in the word witness, the New Testament shows it 72 times. And yet within the Gospel of John, it is almost used half of those times. And so it is a very unique word that John uses, and it is pointing us back to the prologue. In verse 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And so Christ is the witness of God the Father. And so the woman also bears witness, and the woman is not the first person to bear witness. We know that John the witness bore witness, that he seen the Spirit descend upon Christ at his baptism, and that he also bore witness that he was not the Christ. But we are not exactly told what the woman said to the men of Sychar other than this one simple phrase in verse 39. But one thing that we do know, that she was excited that Jesus would still offer her living water in light of all her sins. But as the woman ran back to her hometown, she bore witness to the words that Jesus told her. And so maybe we can maybe even give privy information to the whole conversation. But maybe even more so, because as we learn from our passage here, that the Samaritans asked Jesus to stay there 2 more days. And so there is something within the testimony of a Christian. Right, where our first point says that it's a witness leading to life, or a testimony leading to life. Like any testimony that we should give or be keen to listen for, it should consist of Jesus being the main character. Not only the main character, but without his intervention, all that we have is sin upon sin that will truly never be atoned for. And so this woman was boasting in her Lord and Savior, the Messiah who was to declare all things to them. And these people were intrigued. We see that they came out of the city earlier on in our text. And this woman, as she went to the well earlier on to gather water for her daily sustenance, left her water jar at the well, and she grabbed what was most precious to her, and she brought it back to the citizens of Sychar. In Mark chapter 8, verse 37, it tells us, "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Peter elaborates on that in his epistle in 1 Peter 1, saying that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers. And even Psalms 49, verses 6 through 9, tells us that those who trust in their wealth and boast in their abundance have no profit. For truly no man can redeem his brother, and he cannot give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption price of their soul is costly, and they cease forever, that they should live on eternally, that they should not see corruption. No matter how long a person would live, they could not accumulate enough wealth to redeem for the sins of themselves, never mind for the sins of their neighbors. But yet when we see the woman giving testimony to the Messiah, who is none other than the person Jesus Christ here, that many of the people from Sychar dropped what they were doing and they came out to go and see him. What verse 30 indicates to us is that when they went out of the city and were coming to Christ, is that this mere short conversation like what the woman had with the crowd was not feasible for them, as they were interested onlookers, that their interest was piqued by the question that was posed in verse 29. Perhaps this is the Christ. This is what the Samaritan woman told the people of Sychar. And so knowing that they too were expecting the Messiah, the question would be ringing in their minds, could this really be the Messiah? The one that we have long awaited for to save us from our sins. And what we see in verse 40 is that these people came to Jesus as they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. The Samaritan people were offering Jesus and his disciples hospitality that they would stay within their humble abode for 2 days, and yet in reality it was Jesus who was truly the one that was showing hospitality and showing them God's grace. One can only imagine the conversations that would have abounded in those 2 days, for we see in John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46, that as the Pharisees had sent officers to go and arrest Jesus, they come back empty-handed, and the Pharisees ask him, well, why didn't you bring him? In verse 46, it says, the officers answered, never has a man spoken like this. Truly, if this man is the witness who is greater than John, that he has to have come from the Heavenly Father. And what a conversation that would have been to hear what Christ would have told them as he stayed there 2 days. And the fruit that would have come from that conversation, we see in verse 41, that many more believed in his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. What was efficient in the woman's testimony to bring these Samaritans out of their normal workday and to set aside all their things and to come and hear this Jew, this prophet, this Messiah, was not satisfactory to their liking. But it is only the words of Christ that will prove sufficient. A testimony can heighten our interest, but the words of life cause us to lie down satisfied in God's green pastures. The Samaritans tell the woman, it is no longer because of your testimony, but we have heard his testimony, the genuine testimony we have heard for ourselves, and know that this one who is this witness, the one who has made the self-proclamation that he is the Messiah sent from God, truly is the Savior of the world. We believe his words, is essentially what they are telling her. Your words were good, and they piqued our interest, but we are truly satisfied in the words of the Son of God. They themselves have tasted from the well that springs up to eternal life, is what John 4:14 tells us. And so it's just like our fellowship that it sets our curiosity to dig more into God's word, to see if the truths that we speak from memory are really what God says in his faithfulness to us. We find that truth spoken in its conciseness and learn from the words of Christ in this word, or in his word rather, so much more. And we do studies on it until we are satisfied for the time being. In all reality, we probably have to stop because we cannot take any more in. We get satisfied with the words of Christ and we meditate upon those truths and we delight in them because that's the Spirit's main role in indwelling us. The Spirit gives us comfort by revealing God's truth as it directs our gaze to the Son. God's words are directed at us for our good and for his glory. And so the end result of the Samaritan conversations being had is that it grows from a very limited understanding of who Jesus is into having no other response but Jesus being the Savior of the world. Jesus goes from being a Jew who has no dealings with Samaritans to a prophet who knows the oracles of God to being the Jewish Messiah who would come and save his people from their sins, to finally being proclaimed as a Savior not only of the Jews and not only of the Samaritans, but also of the whole world. Now this title, Savior of the world is very unique, and John is the only one to use it. We see it actually being mentioned again in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John 4, 13 and 14, it says that by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And here John is explaining that it is only because of the Spirit that we get to believe in the Father who has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we see our first point, that there is a witness that is leading to life. But as we read further down in verses 43 through 45, that there is a witness that leads to death. For it tells us that after 2 days, he went from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. After the time he had spent with the Samaritans, Jesus left the land of Samaria and traveled further north into Galilee. We can kind of almost view as the conversation with the Samaritan woman as a bit of an interjection into what Jesus' travel plans really were, because it draws our attention back to the beginning of chapter 4. In chapter 4, 1 through 3, or 1 through 3, it says that Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And so he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. There was an interest that was piquing the Pharisees' mindset, but it wasn't because they were wanting to give Christ honor. Because we see here, even in verse 44, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And this word honor is only used once in John's gospel. And I would say that it is used as a synonym for believing. There was no honor, and so they were not believing in who Christ claimed himself to be. And we can further get this definition from 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, where it tells us that this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame. This precious value, or this honor, then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It has become your disbelief, because you disbelieve the word and you have been appointed to do so. And so we can see from our text here that the Galileans were not believing in Jesus. But they welcomed him. They received him. They received him because they had seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem. All the signs and the wonders that they did in Jerusalem. For they themselves also went to the feast. The Galileans welcomed Jesus as merely an entertainer. They had seen all that he did in Jerusalem and were craving more of the same carnal delights that tickled their ears and their eyes. In John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, it tells us that when Jesus was at the Passover in Jerusalem during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And so we see that Jesus is telling us that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What a scary indictment that would be. The Son of God who came to bear witness of the Father, right, pointing back to John 1:18, is explaining to us that apart from the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, carnal men will always delight in carnal appetites. Water that does not satisfy. A righteousness that will always be viewed in comparison with others. And a knowledge that is devoid of true salvation. Right, if we remember the conversation with the Samaritan woman in verse 10, Jesus tells her, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. The reality is that they do not know the salvation of God or the one who provides it. And so let us not convince ourselves that men and women don't need to hear an explicit call of the gospel. Our lives, in and of itself, is not able to tell people the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Gospel proclamation was not designed by God to be accomplished in charades. We see here that throughout all the many signs and wonders that Jesus did in Jerusalem, that these people welcomed him, but they gave him no honor. If anybody could have charaded the glory of God the Father, it would have been God the Son. But yet what John the Apostle is telling us here in his gospel is that it is the words of Christ that bring about genuine salvation, not the acts of Christ. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so as these Galileans were welcoming Jesus, they were not believing in who he truly was. They were not believing that he was the Savior of the world. And so this is a witness that is leading to death. For one to give Christ no honor with the honor that is due him is to remain in their sin. And we will see this being repeated over and over in John's gospel. For those who do not believe, they do not honor the Son as the Son. But for those who truly believe, they would readily admit that he is the one who is the Savior of the world. Well, let's move on to our third point in verses 46 through 48. Jesus' witness concerning men. And we're brought into the story of a royal official who has an ill son. And after he came into Galilee, verse 46 tells us, then he came again to Cana of Galilee. Traveling further into the regions of Galilee, he goes further. Walking past the welcoming committee of the Galileans, he goes to Cana where he had made water to wine, where he had performed his first miracle and had manifested his glory to the disciples, is what John chapter 2, verse 11 tells us. And in Cana, there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Right? And keep in mind, Capernaum is Jesus' home base of operations. He was born in Nazareth, but he was quickly rejected there. And after he was rejected in Nazareth, when they tried to push him off a cliff, he moved his mother and his brothers and his disciples all to Capernaum. And there is where he made his hometown. This royal official would have been part of Herod Antipas's court, the same Herod that requested an audience of Jesus in his crucifixion. Most likely, this royal official was not Jewish, as relations between Herod the Great, which is Antipas's father, and he himself, Antipas, were anything but friendly. And so when this royal official had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Just as Herod wanted to see signs performed by Jesus, so does this royal official, yet with unselfish motives. Plagued by some disease that we are not told of what it is, it was slowly taking his son's life. The royal official's only hope was to ask Jesus to heal him. And so he goes to Jesus and asks him to come down to Capernaum. Coming down is always in reference to topography, and so that 16-mile trek from Cana to Capernaum was an arduous trek. It was very hilly, it was terrain, the elevation varied in hundreds of feet, and so it was no easy task. And what the royal official did in traveling to see Christ, he is now asking Christ to join him on his way back, that he would heal his son. But Jesus gives him another scary indictment. And Jesus said to the royal official, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." And so just as Jesus told a Samaritan woman, "I who speak to you am he," here we have Jesus' witness concerning men. What was explained to us in vagueness at the end of chapter 2, where he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here we see Jesus telling this royal official, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." Signs and wonders being the motivating factor in their belief, the batteries to their faith, that as soon as the signs and wonders stopped, so would their belief in the Son of Man. They would grab a text such as 2 Corinthians 5:7 and flip it around, that they walk by sight and not by faith. An all-encompassing remark by Jesus would have startled the official. Some resentment would have even happened as he would have been listening to the words of Christ. John's point in including this passage in his gospel is to show that this man is different than the rest of the citizens of Galilee. He was not merely asking Jesus or welcoming him into his house, but he was pleading with him as one who is the only able to save his son. He didn't care if any of the bystanders came along with him to witness this miracle. He just knew that Jesus was his only hope. Which brings us to our fourth point, man's witness concerning Jesus. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. Just as the Samaritan woman believed the word that Jesus spoke to her, and the Samaritans of the city of Sychar believed in the words that Jesus spoke to them, so here we see the royal official believing the words that Jesus told him, "Go, your son lives." But yet even in his introductory pleading to Jesus as one who works miracles and signs and wonders, we see here that his confession is elevated a little bit. In verse 49, he says, "Sir, come down." This word, "sir," is the Greek word kurios, with which we get the word Lord. And so this royal official will be the last time that he is mentioned as a royal official, because he has made his confession of lordship to Christ. We see in verse 50 that he is no longer referred to as the royal official. He is referred to the man. And later on, in verse 53, he's not even referenced as a man, but he is referenced as the Father. The royal official gives up all his stately titles and pleads with the only Lord and Savior who would be able to save his child from death. And so Jesus gives him a command. He says, "Go. Go, for your son lives." And so showing Jesus honor, unlike the Galileans who couldn't care less about where Jesus came from, the royal official, the man, leaves at once. Showing a faith unlike his local counterparts, the man believes the words of Jesus, something John is going to make reference to time and time again in his gospel. Showing true belief, the man does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Without waiting for a response from the crowd who only wants to see miracles, that man believes Christ and in haste makes his way home. Verse 50 tells us that he believed the words of Christ and he started on his way back to Capernaum. And while he was still going down on his way to Capernaum, his slaves met him saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so verse 53 tells us that the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he believed in his whole household as well. As John writes for us, the man inquired as to when his son got well, affirming that belief is the means of saving faith, not seeing his healthy son first. Conversations with the royal official later, or maybe in the quietness of one of Jesus' teachings in Galilee, John learned of this man's testimony when he confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Imparted with divine knowledge and understanding, caused this man and all his household to believe in Jesus. The father knew. The father had gained a knowledge. The father realized who Jesus was and in faith obeyed. In faith believed who Jesus truly confessed himself to be. In Psalms 119, verse 65 through 66, it says, "You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Readily applied to the royal official, he believed in Jesus' commandment. And yet at the same time, it was Christ who was giving him good discernment and good knowledge. It is a belief in who Jesus claimed himself to be and to give him honor that is rightfully due him, and submitting to Christ's lordship that is what is emphasized in this passage. John records for us in verse 54 that this again, a second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. As the disciples witnessed the first sign where Jesus manifested his glory, they believed that he came from God. And now as Jesus was describing who he was in light of all things needed to be made new and what he was willing to give to those who truly believed him, here we see the second sign being attributed to belief. There will be five more signs that John tells us here in his gospel, and they're going to be building upon one another. And so the sign here is not the miracle that Jesus did to the royal official's son, but the sign is belief. And so it causes us to maybe sit back and ponder upon our Christian walk. Right, when we read the Gospel of John for ourselves and we come to understand that Jesus is no ordinary man, that he is exactly who he has proclaimed himself to be, that he has come from the Father, and we read the miracle in Cana that better things are yet to come as he is not only the best man, he is also the bridegroom yet to come. It is belief in who Jesus is and what he has to offer, this living water and this true and genuine worship that will atone for sins and for us to go out in boldness to proclaim this message of salvation. That for us to witness the second sign that Jesus did in John's gospel, it is to see the response of the people as they drop all that they have been doing as what the citizens of Sychar did, and to come out and learn more of who Christ is. That they spent 2 days with Christ and his disciples fellowshipping together and learning more of our Heavenly Father. And so as these signs are going to be presented for us in John's Gospel, they are done so with a purpose. Right? If we remember the purpose statement in John's Gospel, right, we turn to John chapter 20, verse 31, or 30 and 31, where it says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." From this point on, we are brought more into Jesus' teachings rather than who he claims himself to be. As what we'll see in chapter 5, he is going to be making his way back to Jerusalem. And that he is going to be performing more signs and more wonders. A judgment to those who do not want to honor Christ as being the Son of God, but yet at the same time, a sign of belief for those who truly see that he can be no other than Jesus, Savior of the world. The people of Capernaum have been blessed with the ministry of Christ. But yet in Matthew and Luke, they are pronounced with woes. And so there are woes that are pronounced on those as well who have maybe heard of who Jesus Christ is, but yet do not honor him as he needs to be honored. He is not Lord because you believe him to be Lord. He is Lord because he truly is Lord of lords and kings of kings. And so what better way to evangelize and to proclaim this gospel than to share the words of Christ? We see that the Samaritan woman and the Sicarians and this royal official and John the Witness all believed because of the words of Christ. And so we are to pay close attention to this salvation which was proclaimed to us by none other than Jesus Christ. This is what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. "And for those who came after him, performing signs and miracles, attesting to this message." Not to distract from the message, but attesting to the message. And so may we be people who, like the royal official, beg and plead and pray with Christ to come down and heal the curse of sin. The royal official got his son back, a son that was destined to die. And yet at the same time, in believing the words of Christ, he himself was saved from an eternal life of condemnation. Every man is appointed to die once and then face judgment. How blessed is the man who has believed in the message of Christ, who has witnessed the saving aspect of the Holy Spirit in their life as they get to profess God as Savior and Jesus as their Lord. May we hold this close to our hearts and our bosoms, that we have been given a mandate, we have been given a task. As ambassadors of Christ, we implore men and women, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, not because of the signs and wonders. For in Luke 15, Abraham tells the rich man, even if you come back from the dead, they will not believe. You want them to believe, point them to the Scriptures. For that is when the Holy Spirit will regenerate and quicken their spirit to belief. This is when God is honored. This is where we see God seeking genuine believers, genuine worshipers, to worship him in spirit and truth. This is where Christ is honored and glorified as well. And so may we live in light of that glory. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us this morning, for your word, that it is because of your word that we believe. And to know that your word is alive and active and cuts deeper than any two-edged sword, we are so thankful that it has cut us deep. That as it has cut us deep, it has mended our soul, it has caused your spirit to indwell in us. And that we get to see for ourselves as the veil has been lifted from our own self-righteousness to the one who truly is righteous. And we are thankful that we get to confess Jesus Christ as he rightfully is. That he is the Savior of the world. He has been the promised Messiah that has been foretold of old. And that he came to save sinners. And so may we have boldness and confidence in this message. It is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom we should consider ourselves as the foremost of sinners because we love our Savior that much. And so may you impress it upon our hearts to be bold with our confession as well. May it not only be in action, but may it also be in words as well. And not only our words, but your words as they are found in your scriptures. Amen.